Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the last two verses in the 14th chapter of Luke, and we're going to receive also read the first two verses in the 15th chapter. And then from there, we'll probably go over to the book of Romans. It says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, if we just think about it, what does the Word of God say? It says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none of us that are without sin. But there are people in this world who fall into the lie of the devil, which I think we'll look at over in beginning in the fourth chapter of Romans. But the point is, they have bought the lie of the devil that in order to be like God, you have to disobey God. You know, that's what Eve did. Adam was created in the image of God, and then Adam, after he created all the animals, he saw that, you know, this is what we call anthropomorphic language. It's speaking of God in terms that we can understand. So then he saw that all the animals had mates, but not Adam. So he took a rib from Adam's side for surgery, and he made a woman from the side of Adam. And Paul speaks of that over in Corinthians, where he says that, you know, in this age, all men come from women. But the first woman came from man. And that sets up a very important scriptural truth, because the scripture teaches us over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that, you know, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It sets up a principle of federal headship. Now, the word federal headship is never found in the scripture, but the principle is laid out over and over and over again. So one man plunged us into sin. So then God, through the virgin birth, became a man in the person of Jesus and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, that promise was made in the judgment of the serpent in the Garden of Eden in the third chapter of Genesis. It was then reiterated in the 15th chapter of Genesis to Abraham, who was told that all of the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. So now let's go to Romans chapter 4 and pick up the context there. And we're seeing just fundamental principles. And that's sadly what's wrong with most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity. People like to be entertained. People like to sing. People like to think that they're holy and that they're good and that they deserve heaven. Yeah. Now, anybody with a modicum of spiritual understanding knows, as we quote from Ecclesiastes 7:20 virtually every time I preach, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, help me, not even one. Okay? So if we're all dead in sin, and we know that we are because of what we will see later in this study, beginning in the fifth chapter of Romans, may as well outline it for just a moment, it says it's in verse 12, wherefore as by one man, and the translators left out the definite article, it says the sin entered into the world. Well, what is the sin? Well, the sin is Adam's sin. And what was the promise if you, Adam or Eve, or both of them, were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, as the translators translate it, thou shalt surely die. But if we could read it in Hebrew, it's more expansive. Dying, that speaks of our physical death. Thou shalt die spiritually immediately. Okay? So Adam and Eve, the moment they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, both died spiritually. At that point in time, they were no longer in the image of God. Now, there was, you know, they didn't lose their physical aspect. They didn't lose the fact that they have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and a body, a soul, a body and a soul. I'll get it right. And then when they were redeemed, or when they believed the promise of God, then God made them spiritually alive again. So that Adam then, because the scripture teaches us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. So in those first 2,500 years of human history, how were people saved? Well, they're saved the same way they are today, because God's immutable. He doesn't change. And faith comes by hearing. So Adam, as head of the human family, and then made spiritually alive again after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but spiritually alive, but with the problem of sin and death working in him, because even though he lived 930 years, he died. And everyone born into this world, no matter how long we live, we ultimately are going to die, physically, that is. And but the soulish part of us, that is, man has a soul, and a spiritual man has both a soul and a spirit, or a regenerated spirit. And so for us, Jesus promised that, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. No, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Okay. And so we know, as Paul described in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he was stoned at Lystra, he said he knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. Have you ever wondered why we have a great deal in Scripture, but there's very little in Scripture about heaven? Yeah. Because if we knew all there is to know about heaven, none of us would want to stay here after that we're saved. We would want to immediately go home to be with the Lord. But we have a job to do, because faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it takes a redeemed person proclaiming the truth of the word of God for people who are not redeemed to hear the word, like we saw in the 10th chapter of Acts when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. While he was preaching, what happened? The Spirit of God came upon those Gentiles while Peter was preaching. And they began to speak in tongues. That was a sign to the Jews, because Paul tells us over in Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. So when they began to speak in another language, probably Hebrew, they were Roman soldiers. They would have spoken, that's pretty good. They would have spoken Latin for sure. And more than likely Greek, because that was the language which was known. It was a universal language. Today, just about every country in the world has, everybody doesn't speak English, but within the countries of the world, because of the economics and so forth, we have people that speak English, and if you live in Europe, chances are you know 4, 5, maybe 6 languages. Because if I go to California, I don't have to learn a new language. I guess I would have to learn socialist or something of a sort. But they speak that here in Oregon. Yeah, but when we go from state to state, we still speak the English language. In Europe, if you go from one country to another, you're going to have to know Spanish. You're going to have to know, German, French, English, and it depends on how many different countries that and being close together, they travel from one country to another. And I've studied three languages in my life. In high school, I studied Spanish. In college, I studied Greek. And then on my own, I've studied Hebrew. And I can work with those languages, but I don't speak any of them. I spent 3 years in Spanish. I was actually the president of the Spanish club. And back then, I could do pretty well. But unless you use a language, you lose a language, And I have a sister-in-law who's Hungarian. And when she and her sister started the school, they didn't speak English. They spoke, there we go again, they spoke Hungarian, And then, but she hasn't spoken Hungarian since she was a child. And today she might remember a few words, but she couldn't converse with anybody who is Hungarian. Okay. So in this fourth chapter of Romans, Paul uses Abraham to teach us, and David, to teach us a great deal about our relationship with the Lord. First of all, we quote Ecclesiastes 7:20, where it says, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Okay, that being the case, then how do any of us come to know the Lord? Well, we know that God promised the Savior in the judgment of the serpent, because he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. And we know that Adam believed that promise because immediately God took away, remember when they sinned, they were naked. And they were ashamed because they were naked. And so they took what they had. They took fig leaves and they sewed them together and made themselves aprons to cover their nakedness. So when God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, we know Adam believed that promise because God then came and he had, in order to have the skin to make a suitable garment for them, he had to slay an animal, or animals, probably just one, because and I believe he probably killed a lamb, because Jesus is called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in Leviticus 17:20, it tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. So Adam believed that promise, and when in the promise of the judgment of the serpent, God promised it would be the seed of the woman. Well, Adam didn't have any knowledge of how that was going to work out. We know it worked out in point of time. It wasn't going to be through Eve, it was going to be through Mary, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. But that was portrayed in that judgment of the serpent. Adam believed the promise, so then God clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim. But in order to get that skin, he had to do what? He had to shed blood. And Leviticus 17th chapter of Leviticus tells us, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission or no payment. Okay, so later on, when Abraham came along, God, is beginning to work things out. We went all 2,500 years before, basically, until we have the nation of Israel that came from the loins of Abraham. But the promise to Abraham, let's go back to the 15th chapter of Genesis first and read a promise that God made to Abraham. And then with this promise, that says, and we'll come back then to this fourth chapter, this will tie it together. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, and his name was called Abram until this covenant promise. And with this covenant promise, then he changes his name to Abraham. So, in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Yeah. So, God defends us, and then he supplies us, what? With an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. An exceeding great reward. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Now, Abram was getting up in age. Yeah. At this point in time, if I remember correctly, he was about 99. And Sarah was 89. And she'd been barren all of her life. And, I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit here. But anyway, he says, "I go childless." And so he's not quite that old at this point in time. And so he said, "And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus," which would be a Syrian. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir," or through the, a natural reproduction. Okay? "And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars." Can you count all of them? Yeah. And he said to him, "So shall thy seed be." So the stars speak of those who are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking, and the sand of the earth speak of those who are Abraham's seed or his natural seed, both Jews and Arabs. Okay? And he said he believed in the Lord, and what? The Lord counted it, the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Now, how are we justified before God? Same way as Abraham. We believe God, and it's counted unto us for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" So then there continues on with the promise. And in verse 13, he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, the Jews never had their own land until 400 years after Abram. Okay? So they weren't actually in Egypt for 400 years, but they were in Midian, and they were in Egypt, and various other places. They didn't have a homeland of their own until the time of the Exodus. "And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation," or the fourth cycle, and the cycle here is a generation, or not a generation, but 100 years, "but in the fourth generation or cycle, they shall come hither again." Why? Because at that point in time, God's going to judge the Amorites. And he says, "They shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is" what? "Not yet full." So God doesn't, if you've ever had a boil, and I had, they were called carbuncles, or three of them on the back of my neck when I was going to college, just a run down. And they were dandies, but you have to leave them alone until the time that it's time to lance them. And then you get all the poison out. Okay. Now let's go back to the fourth chapter of Romans. So it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? What do we find out about that? For if Abraham were justified by works, what? He have whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, what are the religions of the world based upon? The works of men. What is the majority of that which was held by the Jews based upon? The works of men. Now that the church has become the custodian of the truth, what is the basis for right relationship with God held by the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity? Most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. But it has to be. God chose us in Christ from all eternity. And at a point in time, then he quickened the truth to our ears by the preaching of the word of God. And then we knew that we belong to the Lord. Yeah. And so we indeed have eternal life from the moment. And with the eternal God, we can't use the term moment. But from all eternity, God chose us. Okay? So is there any failures with those that are going to be redeemed? No. But under the canopy of Christianity, and I've talked often about attending three different schools, they put a great deal of emphasis on soul winning. Now, I've preached for years, and I've had people saved under my ministry, but my testimony would be I've never saved a single soul. I haven't the capacity to save a single soul. I have the capacity to disperse the seed, but unless the seed is quickened by the Spirit of God, and the, you know, quickening the Word of God and making it alive to the individual who hears it, nothing happens. And the churches under the canopy of Christianity have failed in this respect. They think that they can actually argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. It's not possible, you know. And I've told the story before. I had a fellow that, when I had the radio business for a while, he worked for me, and we'd worked together for another employer at one point in time. And one day they took him to lunch, and then they just kept him there and kept him there and kept him there. The gentleman I worked for was a professing Christian, and his business manager was a professing Christian. And they were convinced that they were going to win that man to Christ that day. Yeah. And so 2-3 hours later, he finally told them what they wanted to hear. And later on, he said to me, and he never did actually trust the Lord as his Savior. But he said to me when he worked for me later on, he said, I finally told them what they wanted to hear so that I could get back to work. They were wearing me out. Yeah. So there's no such thing as arguing someone into the kingdom of heaven. Can you argue with someone and get them to make a profession of faith? Absolutely. See? But to actually have a person redeemed, and I can't think of a time when I've ever had the opportunity to talk to someone about salvation that I haven't done it. I've always been faithful to giving a witness. But in giving that witness, you know, I've seen very few people ever saved. They were never saved in a one-on-one situation. They might have been saved later. And in the church, since we don't give an invitation, the Spirit of God can do a work without us even being aware of it. You know, and He does. And so we've had people saved under our ministry, but my testimony, I've never saved anybody. I don't have the capacity to save anyone. Okay. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So in our relationship with the Lord, grace is unmerited favor. And the Scripture tells us over in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we're going to please God, we have to do what? We have to believe God. You know. But we don't have the capacity of believing God unless the Spirit of God works. And then now as believers, yes, we believe God. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And that's why we come to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That's why we, come to services on Wednesday night. That's why we come to Sunday school, Sunday morning worship service, and to the services on Sunday when we're able to do it. Sometimes we're not, we may have a physical malady and not be able to come. We maybe have to work and can't come. It's if you can come. This is how we grow. This is like, I can't imagine anybody going week after week, months after months, without ever ingesting food. So if we're going to grow, the physical body grows and is sustained by the food that we ingest. The spiritual man grows and is sustained. We can't lose our salvation, but we grow in grace and we begin to mature in the things of the Lord. We don't remain babes. We become mature men and women in Christ Jesus. And the more of the Word of God that we take in, the more capacity we have of growing. Okay? No legal requirement. Whatever we do, we have to do by faith. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, what? His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, we've been talking about the salt that lost its savor. Under the canopy of Christianity, there's a great deal of emphasis put upon your life and your labors and what you can do to please God. There's only one way to please God, and that's to believe Him. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please Him. Okay? So then he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth or accounts it to charges it to his account, imputeth righteousness without works. So God declares us to be righteous, and he does it by the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, saying, blessed are those are they whose iniquities are forgiven. And that is all past, present, and future sins are covered by the blood. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin. Okay. What keeps us from being charged with sin? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from how much sin? All. And I usually say it, A-double-L, all, to emphasize. All of our sins, past, present, and even the ones that we haven't committed yet. Because God chose us when? From all eternity. So he says then, I became aware of my salvation on January 17th, 1954, when the Word of God was preached, the Spirit of God quickened it to my mind. So that day I was born into the family of God. But there couldn't be a failure, because God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I once attended one of the colleges with a fellow that took a church that was formerly started and pastored by Bill Roby. It was I've forgotten the city, but out in the desert. And he told Brother Stewart one day, I don't have to preach the gospel anymore. He'd gotten into predestination, foreordination, and so forth. What do you mean you don't have to preach the Word of God anymore? If in order for people to be saved, the Word of God has to be preached. There can't be any failures. So if you don't do it, somebody else will have to do it, because God can't fail in this. Okay? So, we can get screwy ideas because of the elective purpose of God. If we do that, we can say, well, we'll just sit down and do nothing. Well, there has to be somebody preaching it, because God can't fail in those that are going to be saved. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So he says, David continued and said, blessed are those they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Well, how are they covered? How many sacrifices did Jesus make? one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. So that's forever past, forever present, forever future. See? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge with sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, God charged Abraham with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, just as he did charged us with righteousness the same way. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? See? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, Abraham wasn't circumcised till after he believed. So it was in uncircumcision that he believed God. All right? Think about the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Yeah. So was he ever baptized? Was he ever a church member? You know, some people say you have to be baptized in water become a church member in order to be saved. It's not so. You know, we're counted members of the body of Christ, which is called his called out assembly, an ecclesia. Yeah. But you don't have to be a member of any church on earth in order to be redeemed. In order to be redeemed, you have to have the Word of God preached and the Spirit of God quicken it to your heart. Now, you should join yourself together with other believers so that you can grow in the things of the Lord, but it can take place without. You know, the English word church speaks of a building and its property. But the Greek word speaks of a called out assembly. That's why the bride of Christ, over in the 21st chapter of the Revelation, the bride of Christ is the redeemed of all ages, all the way back to Adam. Everyone that's ever been redeemed, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles, make up the body of Christ. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're a member of the Bride of Christ. And if you don't believe me, go home and read the 21st chapter of the Revelation. So, and he received the sign of circumcision. So after that he had believed the Lord, then God gave him, he said, okay, circumcise the members of your household. And so circumcision was instituted really about 400 years before the law. Okay? And so he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, see, that the righteousness might be imputed or charged unto them also. So whether you're a Jew and circumcised or a Gentile and not uncircumcised, we are redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet what? His faith was manifested before he was circumcised. So those Gentiles in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, their faith was manifested because they had the gift of the Spirit. And Peter said, can any refuse water that they should not be baptized? So water baptism came to them after they were already saved. They were manifesting the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God before they were ever immersed in water. Okay. For the promise. Now, the reason I'm doing this is we're going to go a little farther and see about the singular sin of Adam and what it produced in this world. But people get all tied up and you have to be a member of a particular church. Roman church says there's no salvation outside the Roman church. You know, now, they've modified that a little bit as we get down towards the end of the age because they want more and more, you know, more and more members. And they will have a universal assembly under the Antichrist. But, you know, they keep changing the rules. And this present Pope said the other day, it's been a while, that the hell doesn't exist anymore. Yeah. Well, by the authority of the Word of God, yes, it does, because at the end of the age, the Lord is going to take all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and cast them into the lake of fire. So, I don't know whether you're speaking ex cathedra or not, but this Pope doesn't know what the hell he's talking about. Yeah. Because hell is a real place, and the only way to avoid it is by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to belong to this sect or that sect or anything of the sort. You have to have your faith in Jesus Christ. And faith cometh by hearing. Now, the church has an important role. Each one of us has spiritual gifts that we use for the edification or the building up of this body. So the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through what? The righteousness of faith. Abraham was never under the law. He lived 400 years before the law. Actually, 430 years from the time Isaac was born. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Or actually, the 430 years is from the time he left Ur of the Chaldees, and the 400 years is from the time of the sacrifice of Isaac, if I remember correctly. Okay. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if you have to be a Jew under the law, have to have gone through the rite of circumcision, then what do we do with those people that lived in the 2,500 years before Israel was a nation? And what do we do with those, with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD? What do we do with those afterwards if you have to be circumcised and keep the law? See, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. But God made the promise, and God cannot lie, because the law worketh wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So for 2,500 years, there was only one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There were only two people that had the opportunity to do that. That was Adam and Eve, because after that, God put the cherubim, you know, and the word cherubim, the I am on the end, cherubim, it carries the idea of plural. So he set cherubim at the gate so that no one could enter the Garden of Eden, so no one had access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil after that Adam and Eve ate of it. But everybody that was born to Adam and Eve after that had eaten of it when Adam and Eve had eaten of it. So they were born dead in trespasses and sin. They were born with a sin nature. They were born of one blood of Adam. So then he goes on to say, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure, okay, to all the seed, not to just to the Jews, but to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, you know, who is the father of us all. Okay? Now, Abraham didn't come along until about, I think he was born right around 2000 after Adam, somewhere in that area. And he said, but what happened to those people before that? You know, well, the promise of the seed of the woman was given to them in the Garden of Eden. It was given to Adam and Eve. Okay? As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, or as though they are. You know, when God, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when we were born into this world, yeah, we were born dead in trespasses and sin, but at a point in time, the gospel was preached, so that we would be made spiritually alive. So for us, it's that point of time. For God, it's an absolute certainty. No failures. So Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Why didn't he have any hope? He was impotent. His wife was barren, and she had passed through menopause. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, it says, and be not weak in the faith. The definite article is before faith. So that's the body of revealed truth that was revealed to Adam in the garden. He considered not his own body now dead. Well, initially he did, and he laughed. Sarah came up with a plan, go into my maid, and that produced Ishmael. But as in Isaac shall thy seed be called, not in Ishmael, as Mohammed said. Okay? So being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She'd passed, she'd been barren all of her life and no longer had a monthly cycle. So when he was told that, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Well, initially he laughed, and initially Sarah laughed, but they both came to believe the promise. Okay? And so, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised. Isn't this how we come to salvation? We're fully persuaded. Even when we don't know everything that God has said, we're fully persuaded that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How much do we know at that time? Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto them that are spiritual, but as unto them that are carnal, even as unto babes. And Schofield, a very intelligent man, I think a genuine believer, but he goes to all kinds of ends to try to prove that children are not carnal. Well, yes, they are. They're born dead in trespasses and sin. They have no basis for spirituality because they're spiritually dead. Now, certainly, in the omniscience of God, those that will be redeemed, God knows it at the time of their birth, but they're still born dead in trespasses and sin. And so Paul couldn't speak unto them that were spiritual because they were babes in Christ and they wouldn't understand what he was talking about. So we grow just like a child grows. Does a child come out of the womb speaking English or Spanish or Czechoslovakian or I guess it would be Slovak or whatever? No. They are very attentive. And they listen to everything. And, to even to the point that they will repeat things that their mom and dad say. And the mom and dad say, who you been playing with? And what if I'm fault with somebody else when it's they themselves that said, the blankety blank cat ran under the bed. And every child does it. Why? Because there's no such thing as being sinless. But we're counted to have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord so we become more aware of what our standing is. And that's why, I always encourage people to not forsake the assembling of themselves together as a matter. What is a matter? It's a habit. You can get into the habit of attending church or you can get in the habit of not attending church. And you never know what you're missing. Will I preach a lot of things you've heard before? Yeah, probably most of the time. If you've been in grace for any length of time, you've probably heard just about everything that I've had to say at some time or other. But you know what? When Brother Stewart was alive and I listened to him preach, he rarely preached anything that I didn't already know. But I always rejoiced in it. That's what we as believers do. Same thing for him. And I'd step off the pulpit and he'd slap his hand into mine and say, that was a good one, boy. And we enjoy hearing the Word of God. I enjoy listening to Eric preach, you know. And, you know, for the most part, at this stage of his ministry, you know, he may or may not teach me anything I don't already know. But every now and then he'll approach a portion of Scripture a little differently than I would, and maybe the Spirit of God reveals something to him that he never revealed to me. Should I be jealous? No. Just rejoice in the truth. Okay? Well, we have to stop here. I'm going to mark this because I want to come back to this to take us on into some studies in this book of Romans so that we understand why the salt lost its savor, and we see an example of it right away when we enter the very next chapter. He eats and drinks with sinners. Yeah. Well, they didn't think they were sinners, but they were sinners of the worst sort because they wouldn't receive what our Lord had to say. And that would leave them, while they were religious, it would leave them damned. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And rejoice in that truth. And know that we don't have any of these things by virtue of ourselves, but we have the gift of grace. And we have the gift of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And that you show us things that we've heard before again and again and again, but we never tire of hearing them because you're telling us how much you love us and how secure we are in Christ. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.